life to continue to seek you. And Lord, the scriptures stand true that when we seek you, we will find you. But Father, you need to be our greatest desire. You need to be the thing that we wake up to and wanting the most. And Lord, I pray as we sing that song that it becomes more than just the words. And I pray as we study that we can see the importance of that, especially tonight. And as we study through the verse that talks about you. And Father, I pray that we continue to just allow you to have first place in our life. And Lord, we just thank you. We praise you for tonight. And just pray you just speak through me and to each one here tonight. In your son's name, amen. This evening, what I'd like to jump back into is a verse that we mentioned this morning. If you turn to James chapter 1, we're going to take that verse, and then we're going to jump back to a few other places in scriptures tonight and talk about it, because I think it's important for us to realize. And you know, and I, as I studied through this, I thought, okay, the crowd or you guys that are here, basically most, I'm pretty confident, has a solid foundation in their God. And but one of the things that I like to pull out of this verse, and I want to look at verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, which with whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And so there's a few words in there that sort of spark my interest in digging a little deeper in that. And obviously we know the good gift and every perfect gift. That's basically the perfect gift would be Christ. And every good gift is what you and I are able to experience as we live in our life. Everything that we have that is good, everything that you and I can accomplish that is good, we need to accomplish that through Christ. Because we can't do it on our own. We've talked a lot about that, and we understand that. But when it goes and describes the Father, and it says in verse 17 that he is the Father of lights. And I want to just look at that for a moment, because basically all that's meaning to is the God of creation, the God of the starry nights. He is the God who created all that we see and all that the stars. And so How does that portray to the context of what basically this one of the solutions of us having victory over temptation is to understand this Father of lights? And how would you understand that? What do you think James is trying to come across when the context is it's one of the solutions of our having victory over temptations. Why would he mention the Father of lights? Why didn't he just say God the Father? Why did he add in the lights, referring to the God of creation of the stars? Okay, there's a light at the end of the tunnel concept that you know he's out there. Okay, he talked a lot about the temptation, which is father of temptation is Satan. So the darkness is there and the light is there, the contrast between the two. Any other ideas? Very true. Even if you think you know where to go, you're still running into the nightstand. You still run into something. Even though I walk through all the time in the dark and I still run into the pew every now and then. Yeah, without the light, you don't know where to go. But is there a higher light than the stars? When you go out there at night, and again, without the clouds and all that, I understand the clouds covered up. When you go out there at night and you see the stars, the only way that you know where the sky is because you see the stars in them. The light in the darkness is the guide. I had read an article, and the guy described it this way. Of course, he was hunting, and he was out there on the hilltop and going out early in the morning trying to get to this spot before anybody else gets there. And he was on one ridge, and on the other ridge, there he saw headlights bouncing, and somebody was on a four-wheeler. I can't remember what he called that. It was funny. But anyway, the modern horse, I think he called it. But it was a four-wheeler coming through, and he sat there and he made that distinction. The light affects the darkness even if the darkest doesn't know it. And even from miles and miles and miles away, you see the light in the midst of the darkness. So that had to mean something. What does that mean to you and I when we were claiming one of the solutions for our temptations is when we concept on this perfect gift and the good gift from above and that the Father of the heavenly lights is the one that's going to shadow us. Basically, that shadowing even is an interesting word. Because what it adds to that in verse 17 is that he is not only the Father of lights, but there is no variableness and no shadow of turning. So when do you see your shadow? When the light's on. Okay, now you got to turn around to see your shadow. If you're walking straight and the light's in your head and your eyes and you see your shadow, you got a problem. You got to turn around to see your shadow. If the light's behind you glowing, then you can see your shadow. And of course, that's a fun game. And when we were younger, everybody had to jump on somebody's shadow and, you know, it's a tag shadow and all that kind of stuff. But there's a contrast so great that even when you're unaware of, there's a shadow, there's a darkness. And so putting that all together in my mind, putting it all together and trying to figure out what this concept is, and I think how this is going to help us get through our temptation basically is that close relationship that we have with a God who has hung the highest lights, with a God that doesn't vary, and a God that is continually shining on us is a God we can trust. It's a God that we can look at, a God we can trust, a God we continue to say, okay, I don't see my way through this, but I know God does, because he is the Father of light. He is the one who's going to light my path. And so when I dug in a little deeper to that, basically we must rest in the unchangeable Lord of lights and rely on his life-giving word of truth. We have to trust him. And yeah, I've said it many times, and I know it's true, that sometimes our life will walk to a threshold of a door, and there's all complete darkness there. And the only thing we can see are the words, trust me. We don't have answers. We don't have any idea what's in the darkness, but we have the words, trust me. We know that to be true in our hearts. And I think that's what God's trying to say. I think that's what James is saying. Your solution to be victorious over your temptations is trust God in it. Trust God in it. So how do we have this, basically, this concept of the life-giving word of truth? That's what I want to focus on tonight, this life-giving word of truth. Because we are living in a world that really takes the word of God out of everything. And we're living in a world where, and I mentioned this morning, that you can have all of the word of God you want. If you don't apply it, it's meaningless to you. Because if it's worth having, it's worth applying. And that's what James is saying. You're not going to have victory if you don't apply this life-changing truth of the Word of God. If your life hasn't changed, then you haven't applied the Word of God. And so, interesting enough, there's three verses I want to go to sort of help study through this a little bit. So from there, you can set your bulletin there, finger there, but go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at this section in a minute and see about this verse, how it correlates with this concept of life-giving, life-changing word of truth. Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth in the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That verse is talking about this truth. It's talking about this life-giving, life-changing truth. Because a life has to be given in order to change. So you have to keep it in that order. But when we look at this verse 13, we need to understand that this word of truth basically goes further, because the Spirit of God is now mentioned in this one. And so we find the Spirit of God, and we are sealed in Christ. That is a permanent concept. Because, you know, sometimes in our temptations, we get this idea that God has forgotten us. Or sometimes in our hardest days, we get this idea that God, where are you in this? And so when we realize in verse 13, the latter part of that, it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a sealing that has gone on. There's a definite seal. And you know, in the olden days when the king would write a letter, he would roll it up, put a piece of wax on it, put his ring on it. The seal of his ring made it authentic. So the seal of our life, basically we're sealed into this concept of the Spirit of promise, basically in the understanding this, the authenticity of our life is based upon the sealing we have. It's based upon the Spirit of God in our life. So Ephesians, Paul is saying, you've heard, you've trusted, you believed, and you're sealed. So which part of that do we struggle with? Because if we fell into our temptations, then there's a part of that we're missing. A part of that we're struggling with. And so if we are, if we heard, we believe, we trusted, and we're sealed. The sealing is never going to change, because verse back in James says, the Father, that is no variations. He's what he says he is. What he says he will do, we will do. No variation in that. And so we're sealed into that. So God is always going to be there. He's always going to take part in. He's always going to have a part in, no matter what we are tempted with. And so, as we mentioned this morning, temptation is wanting something we don't have. So if God has promised to supply all our needs, God has promised that we will have everything we need, why would we want something that God hasn't given to us? And see, that's where you need to play it around in your mind and say, well, he is my Father. He's not going to change. And if I'm going to want this, then I'm going to have to go against him. I'm going to have to go against what God wants for me. If not, God would have already given it to me. God would already allow me to have it. And so pulling that together, that man, he is unchangeable. We are sealed. We're not going to lose. And so when you put those two together, you have a relationship that will never end. You have a relationship with God that will never end. And so whenever things go any direction, we have a relationship with God that is never going to be changed. So we can't question the ceiling. We can't fail on the ceiling. So is it the believing? Do we truly believe God will take care of? Do we truly believe God is going to see us through? Or is it the trusting? God, I don't know if I can trust you with this one. So there's a reason why, if we are sealed in that relationship and we are precious in his sight, he's promised to give us everything we need, there's a reason why sometimes we fail to the temptation. We're missing something of those verses or in that verse. So we believe it, we trust it, we hear it, we're sealed into it. And the Spirit of promise, the promise is, God says, we will always have exactly what we need. We will always have everything we need in order to do and to be what he wants us to do and be. So to me, our desire should never want anything outside that realm. We should never want anything beyond that. And yet we find ourselves, again, because we have that nature within us, there are some things out there that we will fall prey to. And we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful with that understanding. The second verse I want to go to tonight is in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 5. Again, we're talking about this life-changing, life-giving word of God. We first see it, we hear it, we trust it, we believe it, we're sealed into it. And from that point in Colossians 1, verse 5, Paul uses this trilogy. He loves it. Peter uses it quite often. And when he uses it, he's referring to past, present, and future. And that's what I like about it as we study through it. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And again, this true word of God, life-giving, life-changing. How important is that to us? Well, we hear it, we believe it, we trust it, we're sealed into it. And now it's going to give us something as we begin to build that relationship with our God. And I'm not talking about just reading the Bible every day and say a prayer or two. I'm talking about really digging in. And Kim and I were talking about this and how sports has really taken over the desire of our youth. And there's nothing wrong with sports, but when it begins to take you away from family and church and everything and education, our school system's more about sports than their education. So it's tipped the edge. It's gone overboard. I love sports. I played sports, but it's gone overboard. And so in the realms of this, we need to understand that this desire, this relationship, if, as I mentioned this morning, the power that I have to gain victory over temptation is going to be based upon my level of relationship with my God. Because if I don't have a very good relationship, I'm not going to care whether I fail to this temptation. If I don't have a very good relationship, I'm not going to take, or I will take for granted, his grace and his mercy. Because we live in a world where I think that has been greatly taken advantage of. And it's almost as those who have to work for their salvation, they put us to shame. You can't work for your salvation. They think they can. And they're out there, they're doing everything they can good. They're out there being kind to people. They're out there doing everything possible because they think they need to do that to be saved. Here you and I are, we're already saved. I don't need to do any of that. Oh, yeah, you do. You should be doing that. Why? Because you've got such a close relationship with God that you truly care. You truly allow your life to be lived as you appreciate what God has given you. And so in Colossians 1:5, he writes this trilogy of virtue, faith, love, and hope. And as you look at that, it's quite interesting. Faith is for the soul looking upward to God. My faith comes so deep within me, and it's between me and God. My faith is exercised in my trust for God. I could have all the faith in the world that God is who he is, but if I don't trust that, then things get rough. I'm not gonna listen to him. I'll figure it out on my own. And so with that, trust is the acting part of our faith. And so that faith is very important because, again, it works from within, and that faith is an upward to God. Where love, again, the trilogy, faith, hope, and love, or faith, love, and hope, the trilogy there, love is more about in the present. If I have a good relationship with God, then I'm going to love the people around me. I'm going to have something within me that shows Christ lives there. And the greatest way we can do that is we do that to the people around us. The giving, and that's one of the things I mentioned this morning in that video Kim and I were watching, where this rabbi was talking about what does love mean. And he broke it down from the Hebrew words. And basically, as he broke it down, love means giving. The love we have, the English language has destroyed, in their opinion, the English language has destroyed the true meaning of God's words. And I believe that. It's translated by man. When you go back into the original language and you study the original writings and you study all of that, you can get a better appreciation for what God talks about. And so in the realms of love, you know, it's what we can get for you. It's what we can buy for you. And the guy says, no, it's about giving. It's not about anything else. We're going to give for each other. We're going to give. We're going to be there. We're going to do. And that's how you show love. It's not just words and it's not emotion. Love is an acting word. And the action is, according even to what Paul was saying here in Colossians, is that this love works in the present. Basically, I'm going to love the people around me enough to show that I believe, I trust, and I have faith. My faith upward is going to allow me to love horizontally. And then you have the hope. My faith isn't in place. My love is in place, which gives me a hope for my future. It gives me something to look forward to. Something that is not there in the present. Something you're hoping for. And basically, hope is nothing more than anticipating the future. You can hope that your car will start when you go out of here tonight. That's an anticipation of the future. You can't hope for this moment you're in, because that's not hope. Hoping is for something out there. You're anticipating something. And we talk about heaven a lot. We talk about going to heaven, how great it would be and how nice it'll be when we get there. Nobody's in a rush, but it'll be great when all that happens. But do we live our life on earth as if the relationship is so strong with God that I'm anticipating standing before him someday? You see, when we anticipate heaven, we want the streets of gold. We want the no pain. We want the happiness. We want all that. You got to get through him first. You're going to stand before him first. And so if we could anticipate, is my relationship with God so strong that when I get tempted, I'm going to stand before him on this one. I better not blow it. I better not mess it up. If you do not have that relationship strong, if you do not have a really solid relationship built every day, then you're going to think after the fact. You're going to say, oh man, I'm going to answer for that one. So it's better to be a little bit more proactive in our thought process. And Paul is saying, listen, these three things are very, very important. And these three things are based upon what he has shared in Ephesians. Again, we heard it, we trust it, we believe it, we apply it to our life, we're sealed in it. And now what's that life-changing word going to do for you? Well, it's going to allow you to exercise your faith. It's going to allow you to love people that are unlovable. It's going to allow you to have an anticipation of something far greater coming. That's what the relationship does. That's what the life-changing word of God does. And we can have all those in the realms and perspective of what we think they may be. But I think biblically, we need to understand when God puts them together, and we realize that in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I can say I have all the faith in my God I want. But if my action, if my life-changing application doesn't say I have faith in God, what does that look like to you and I? When you see somebody and you can say, boy, they don't have much faith, what do you see in someone's life? You can answer that. What would you see in someone's life that you would question their faith? Maybe not salvation. You know they're saved. But you would question their strength of it. You would question that, do you really have faith in God? Okay? Always worrying. Always. Okay? They're always trying to do it on their own, always trying to protect them, okay? How else does that look? Okay, places we go. Places we go. What else can we throw into that? Now, if you give me an idea, you're not incriminating, that's what you do, just saying. Y'all looking at me like, I ain't confessing. No, we're not confessing today. You're just answering a question. Yeah. Do you see people that you question and say, boy, you know, I'm not sure how strong your faith is. I'm going to say that how strong your faith is. When we try to take over, we try to control, we try to keep things places we go, what else can be put into that?
Right.
Okay, certain things happen, you become this instant fear, not that you stay there, but you have this, I think that's a human aspect to do that, you have this fear. So when you see fear.
I'm going to put my chop in there, but a couple of years ago I bought a vehicle. And then after I bought, I told Kathy, I said, I liked it, but I guess I should have been more concerned about it. Medical advice for about a month. And then if it was there, then it was not to get, but if it wasn't, it wasn't big.
Okay. So if I could put that into a small phrase, walking ahead of God. Sometimes we show we don't have faith in him by walking ahead of him, thinking we have a better idea, or we just forget to ask him. We take control. Y'all love that word, right? See, control. Anything else we can throw into that? What are some other ideas? Listen, there has to be more than just three. Tony. Okay. Yeah. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, in their words. Okay. They begin to say things that they're really not living or acting or resting in. Okay. 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 They speak falsely about him and who he is. Okay. What other ways? Sure. Well, and that's what Kim had mentioned. There's moments that we'll all be there. We'll all get to that if I could say that, the first initial, you know, and then what do you do with it? How strong is your faith in God? What are you going to stay there? Are you going to stay in your own oh? Or are you going to say, okay, I have no idea what I'm going to do, but God, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to exercise my faith. I'm going to trust. So if we could put all of these things into a sentence, it would be when we see people not exercising their faith, we wonder how strong their faith is. By staying in places, by just going through life and not handling life. And listen, it's not easy. I'm not saying this is like snap out of it now. Flip a switch. No, it's not easy to do this. But that's why I'm going through these verses, because Paul and James and Peter, both, all three of them said, listen, here's how you do this. Do you think James, Peter, and Paul had to learn how to do this? Man alive, their lives were a whole lot harder than ours. They struggled a whole lot more than we have yet. And so they had to learn this. Now, they were empowered by the Spirit of God, really, to move to write down what they needed to write. We get that. But that's the answer. And the answer is, if you've seen it, you've heard it, you believe it, trust it, you're sealed in it, it brings you to a point where your faith now in God can have a relationship which is going to allow you to have a love that you wouldn't normally have, which is going to give you a hope of an anticipated time that it's going to be better than this. That's that light at the end of the tunnel. God never puts any of us in a canyon. He puts us in a valley where there's an opening in both ends. Canyons, sometimes they don't have an opening on the other end. But there's always an opening on the other end. And that's a tough journey to get there. But we trust our God and we exercise our faith. See, to me, it's very important, because what is the world looking at? If the world sees us continually down, if the world sees us like not getting back up, if the world sees how weak we are as Christians, their first impression is, your God's not very big then, is he? I thought you had faith in a God. Your God must not be very big. So they see our reactions, they see our acting of our life, and they say, that's how they define our God. So we need to be careful with that. We need to work towards. This is a process. Every day, growing the relationship closer to God, so that when you go through those times, you have a solid foundation. And you build upon the last one he got you through. You build upon the last issue that you came out of, or the last struggle, or the last thing that God helped you through. That's just a building block. Again, the testing. He's testing your faith that you have in you, and he continues to build you till the goal. Complete, mature, wanting nothing, as we saw in James 1:4. So all of that is important. And so it continues to build, because from here, we now want to turn to the last passage we're going to look at tonight, and we want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, a very familiar verse that we want to look at, and that's verse 15. If you've ever had anything to do with Awanas, this verse you'll know. And I've used this verse many times through scriptures and even through studying. And 2 Timothy 2:15 is a verse that allows a study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you want the word of God, now we're going back again, you want the life-giving, life-changing word of God to be so strong in your life that you're able to take the temptations and work through them, or take what our culture is doing. And again, our culture, their customs, their codes and creeds is not the America we grew up with. We are living in a different America than what we looked up. And we were watching up at the house today. We like to put on YouTube and have the music and the scene on there. And there was a Native American playing his wooden flute. I like to listen to that. So we had that playing in the background. And it got to thinking, they were here before the pilgrims. Where did they come from? I get these crazy. Where did they come from? I want to know where they came from. How did they get here? Well, the theory is they came over the land bridge from Siberia down into Canada, down into the America long before. And then once the first ice age culture went through, that land bridge is no longer there. And so they were here before the pilgrims. They were here before anybody else was. So when you think of that and you look at that, you think, okay, they have a group of people who weren't a part of what we brought over. And man, they got it right. They have it right. Sad to say, we have now taken most of that away from them. But when you think about what was and you think about what is, man, what is it going to be in 10 years? What's it going to be in the next 10 years? And so when we look at what is it going to take to get through, to work through, and that's what we're answering. So when we look at 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to study this life-changing, life-giving word. We are to study it. For what reasons? So that we can defend it, so that we can argue it, so that we can prove we're right and you're wrong. To show thyself approved. How do we show ourselves approved to God? What does God look at? Does God look at how many verses you have memorized? Does he look at what translation you're carrying? Does he look like anything else you're doing? I'll throw it in there, because unless you have the original Hebrew and original Greek, you're carrying a man's translation. And there's mistakes in them. Every one of them. Every one of them. You got to go back to the originals if you don't want mistakes. And then you got to be educated to know how to read it. So, that being said, what does God look at for us to be approved? Listen, it's our faith. It's what we've been talking about. It's how I'm exercising my faith. God's looking down at our lives and saying, listen, you're not trusting me. How I know you're not trusting me? You're making bad choices. You're not being victorious over life. We stand approved by God on the basis of how we are living our life with him. Nothing more. And so that's why it's important to study the Word of God. How do you know what God's going to give you on the exam if you don't study the exam? If you don't study the answers, you have no idea what God's going to show and what God's going to do. So he said, you got to be approved by me. The only way to do that is the life we live. What are you doing with the Word of God you have? How is it affecting your life? Is it changing your life? See, it's changed our eternal life. We've accepted Christ. Therefore, our eternal state is changed. Remember, we're sealed. It's changed forever. But what about your life here? Your life now? Life changing. Life giving. So, in that realm, we study to be proved by God. Okay? In what areas? A workman. What is God asking us to do? Remember, back in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that God has given you as far as ability and the wherewithal and the abilities and things we do, God's given them all to you. You're to do what with them? No, I don't like what God's given me. I ain't going to do nothing. Or I'm going to choose my way. I don't want to do what I think God wants me to do. I'm going to go do something else. You see, we're not the workmen that God intended us to be. How do you expect him to approve it? God has known before the foundation of the world exactly what you and I need to be. He gifted us. He's given us abilities. He's given us talents. And we need to work them back to him. Not work for salvation, but we work because of our salvation. And we'll see that as we go on and study James. You don't work for your salvation, but you work out the fact that you are saved, the life-changing, life-giving word of God. What is it doing to you? What is it doing for you? Well, according to here, we should study it to be approved by God, a workman that needs not or needeth not to be ashamed. How can you and I be ashamed as workmen for God? How would you answer that? How can we be ashamed as workmen for God? I'll give you the first one. Don't do it. That's the easy one. You should be ashamed when you don't do the work that God given you to do. What other ways can we be ashamed? Remember, we're studying to be approved by him with the, what he's given us, working it. How can we be ashamed? Absolute quality of work. We should be striving to do better and better every day in the gift that God has given us. I can remember, and I use this illustration. I don't know if my mom still has it or not, but I can remember a while ago, mom said, you know what? I still got a copy of your first sermon. Oh, 15 minutes. And I remember Bible college, they come home, they recorded the first time Pastor Fry, which his funeral was Thursday, let me preach. And, oh, it was bad. It was bad. Now, if I'm here 28 years later preaching just like that, hopefully you would not let me be here. Why is it different for me than you? Why are the expectations put on the preacher? You need to be growing. You're studying. You need. Why is it different for me? If you are where you used to be in your walk with God, you're ashamed. Should be ashamed. That's what the verse says. Don't be ashamed. Study to be approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Because we're not growing. We're not looking for the doing it the best I can. Not because I have a gift, but because God gave me that gift. I've heard it, I believe it, I trust it, I'm sealed in it. It's the life-changing word of God. And if I want to appreciate what God has given me, you know what, I know what? I want to do my best in it. I want to give it back to God so that I won't be ashamed and he will approve. That's the back way of putting that all back up and together. So we're not going to be ashamed. And the important thing is rightly dividing the word of truth. And Tony touched on that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, the word of truth that lives in you should be rightly divided on how you apply it to your life. Not just articulate it from a pulpit, not just articulate it in a conversation. But if your life doesn't match your talk, you're not articulating the life-changing, life-giving word of God correctly. You're not applying it. You have to apply it. And it sounds so basic, but listen, we have really gone off track when it comes to how important the Word of God is. We will argue it. We will study it. We will try to prove our points. We will make sure that it is read. We'll make sure that it is, we'll read it. What is it doing to your life? That's the one we're missing. Because if it isn't changing you, if you're not growing stronger, and you're not winning the battles of life, you're not rightly dividing the truth. Because according to what God says, I am victorious. According to what God says, I win. And I can overcome. And I can do all things through Him. And I'm able to have that moment of, all right, God, we got this. And get up from that moment and move on in that moment. Again, the joy in the trial comes from the strength you have in God. The victory over temptation comes in the strength of your relationship to God. Listen, folks, that's the only thing that we can give them, the younger generation. Because they're going to be facing things. We're facing things that our grandparents never had to face. Our grandchildren are facing things that our children never had to face in school systems. They're going to face things that you and I have never had to face. And it just goes on and on and on. And the world ain't going to get any better. It's our faith instilled and shown so that they have faith. They get their faith and they're strong. And their faith is what's going to get them through the world that we don't even know about yet. And that's the important part. And I think that's what Paul's saying. Through Colossians, through the Ephesians, he's saying it to Timothy. James picks it back up and he's saying it to the scattered Jews. The greatest solution is if you let the Word of God, life-changing, life-giving Word of God, affect you, when the temptations come, you will be better prepared. You will be stronger to say, you know what? If God wanted me to be there, he would have, you know, if he wanted me to have that, he would have. I don't need that because it's not coming from God. It's coming from my own. Remember, we're the culprits. It's coming from what I want. It's coming from my desires. It's not coming from what God wants me to have. And so, again, I'm not as naive, been living long enough to know that this isn't easy. This is very difficult to do this. But it's what we got to do. Because we will stand before Him and He will ask us those questions. And He will say, are you approved? Were you ashamed? And I love it when the apostles in Acts simply said, or even Paul in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the only thing unto salvation. That's the difference. Because if we're ashamed of workmen, we're not going to be rightly dividing the true redemptive story to the people around us. They're going to look at our lives more than they're going to want to hear what we have to say. And that's with everybody. That's anything and everything. So we do need to be careful. We need to be cautious. We need to be aware of all of these three verses and all of their meanings coming back into James, the perfect gift that God gave us. Not working that gift, not being ashamed, knowing that He is there in exercising our faith. To me, that's the important part of that verse. And it pulls more scripture into it, pulls more of God into it. And if you've got a faith in God for salvation, absolutely great. That's the very bottom line. That's the very bottom. If your faith is not being built, it's not getting closer and stronger with God, then you're not a workman that God can approve of. You're not that vessel, as Peter says. You're not the vessel met for the master's use. And listen, you know how we become vessels met for the master's use? One, God first makes us a vessel by salvation. Two, our choices to live the life. Our choices are a sum of who we are, who we believe in, what custom codes and creeds we want to live by our choices. So to me, it's pretty important. Obviously. Is there anything anybody want to add anything to that or questions on that? You got to be careful. Yeah. And that's part of rightly dividing. You got to know him well enough to know the error. And you don't study the error, study the truth, and the error will show itself. And that's exactly what I think James, Peter, and Paul, all of them are saying. Study the truth so well that you know the error that's out there. Because they've got it diced up and doctored up pretty nice. But when you want to entertain, you can entertain. But when you want to teach, then you're too judgmental. When you want to teach the Word of God, that's not what we come for. We don't come to get, we know we're sinners. Why do you remind us of that? I don't know if I'm the one doing the reminding, am I? It's when you teach the truth of the Word of God, it's the Word of God that shows you. It's the light that shows you. And the interesting about the verse Rodney was sharing is you got to keep it in the Old Testament. They didn't have the LED lamps that go a mile down the road. That path, step at a time. They couldn't see much more than one, two steps at a time in the lights that they had, in the candle lights. So there again, there's a whole sermon in there is how far down the road are we supposed to be looking? You know? God's going to show you as you go. He's not going to show you before you go. As you go. Exercising your faith. Trusting him. So it all comes together. Anyone else? Anything else you want to add? Eunice? Absolutely. Absolutely. Our faith grows when we give it to him and watch him do what he does. Doesn't mean we're going to like it. But we're trusting him to do what he promised faithfully he would do. And we got to let that happen. And we do. We build our faith in that. Because our faith can never be in what God does. It's in who he is where our faith lies. The fact that he's willing to take it and do something, that's where my faith lies. Because if our faith was based on all that he could do, there are times that my faith wouldn't be very good. Because God will do what he wills best and he deems best, but it may not be what we're praying or what we want for. So again, every prayer according to thy will. That's another way to build trust in our prayer life. Pray what you want. Pray your heart. God wants to hear your heart, but end it in according to your will. That's when you begin to display trust and faith that God, you're going to do. Here's what I'd like, but here's, I know God, you're going to do what you want to do. So yeah, it's built up. I mean, that's Romans 8:28. He's working the good things, but also prior in verse 26, when we don't have the words to utter, the Spirit of God in us prays for us. We don't have words, then God will take care of it. Absolutely. Any other way? Anything else we can put in that? All righty, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. And God, I pray as we continue to just think through this, It is very important. And I think it's important enough that we remind ourselves every day that there are choices that we're going to make. We know waking up in the morning that there are choices every day we're going to make. And God, I pray that we make those choices that based on the relationship with you. And Father, when we make them based on the relationship with you, we build our strength. We build our confidence. We know that we can trust you more and more. And God, it's a process. That process will never end this side of heaven. And God, I pray we continue to allow you to work your will and your way in our lives. God, we just thank you. We praise you for who you are tonight. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.